Would you turn with me, please, in your Bible to our scripture lesson for this morning, which is found in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We are looking this morning at verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement, through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world full of distinctions. Those who are rich in this world's goods are often held in complete distinction from those who have little by way of gold or lands. Usually the rich are looked up to, and the poor in this world are often despised. Can you imagine a television program called The Lifestyles of the Poor and the Nobodies? Nobody would want to watch a program like that, would they? Those who are famous are given a distinction from the regular average common people. Whether it is because of wealth or beauty or sex appeal or athletic powers or whatever has brought fame, there is a distinction made in how people are treated by others in accordance with whether they are important or unimportant by this world's standards. In the world, there are those who are VIPs in accordance with the way the world tends to make distinctions. There are racial distinctions often made, whereby human beings are judged as superior or inferior on the basis of the color of their skin or some other physical characteristic. And I'm convinced that such racial distinctions are sin before the God who created from one man all the people of this world. And there are other distinctions made by this world. Perhaps the epitome for me of distinction making that I've ever heard of are the various distinctions made by high schoolers nowadays. Pastor Steve has told me about this. Now, we made distinctions. We had cliques back when I was in high school. We did not have such descriptive terms, though, to describe them. I was really amazed when Pastor Steve was going down through the list of some of these with me one day. The jocks, we had those back when I was in high school. The wormers, and I don't even know what they are, and I don't want to know. The druggies, which I guess used to be called the rats, the snobs, the jerks, the band people, the punkers, and then for lack of any other designation, Pastor Steve says there's a group he calls the normal people. We have a tendency to make distinctions, don't we, as people. And there is a tendency to put all of us into some kind of category. Now, in our text for today, Romans chapter 3, the very last part of verse 22, the last three words there where a new sentence has begun, through verses 23 and 24, we are told that within the context of the kingdom of God, within the context of the good news of Jesus Christ, as far as people being right with God, God makes no distinctions among those who believe. In verse 22, we are told very directly and very explicitly that this salvation righteousness that has been revealed or has been given to us is for all who have faith in Christ Jesus, for all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Paul has stressed in verse 22 the total inclusion of all genuine believers in this righteousness of the gospel. And now at this point, I think Paul is anticipating a couple of questions that might be in the minds of his readers. Paul, do you really mean that faith in Jesus Christ is all that matters as far as being righteous in the sight of God? Don't other things come into play at all? Aren't Jews, for example, more likely to be right with God than the Gentiles, since they have known so much more about God through His law? Aren't religious people closer to God than people who have not been raised in a religious home? Don't people who serve in the church more have a greater righteous standing before God than those who are less talented and so serve less? Aren't rich people more likely to know God because He has blessed them so much? Or on the other hand, aren't poor people more likely to know God because they see their need more? And really, down at the root of it all, can Paul really be saying that all who believe are righteous by faith alone? No matter how bad they may have been in the past or how good they may have been, does the past really have no bearing on this righteousness from God that is offered to us in the gospel? Does Paul really mean that all who believe are righteous before God, no matter what they may have been or what society may have thought of them or maybe still does think of them? Is this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ the only thing that matters in regard to our relationship with God and our position before God? And of course, when we talk about faith, we must use the term as the Bible uses the term. Faith in the Bible, properly understood, involves at least three elements. First, repentance. If I really believe God's message, then I realize how sinful I am, how holy and righteous the God who has spoken to me in this book is, and I repent. I turn my back on sin. That's part of faith in the New Testament. Secondly, it is trust. It is believing certain facts that have been given to us in the gospel and trusting in those facts. Trusting not in myself, but trusting in Christ as far as who He is, and trusting in His cross, what He has done for me. And thirdly, faith involves commitment. That's the point that James is dealing with in James chapter 2, where he says, are we justified by faith only, or aren't we also justified by works? He's not contradicting the Apostle Paul at that point. He's dealing with the idea of faith from a different standpoint. James is looking at faith from the standpoint of the intellectual assent to the facts. And James is saying, if that's all your faith is, it's not the true thing that we call faith in the Christian church. It's not what God considers faith. Just because I give intellectual agreement to the fact that Jesus came and died and rose again, true faith involves acting on those facts. A commitment to the person that I claim to have faith in. And so if we understand it in that way, that faith involves repentance, trust, and commitment, we come back to our question, is Paul saying that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters in regard to us being in a right or a friendly relationship with God? And Paul's answer, inspired by God Himself, Paul's answer to that question is yes. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, properly defined, is the only factor that matters in regard to our personal reception of this righteousness that is from God. For it is a righteousness that is through faith, revealed apart from law-keeping or rule-keeping on our part. Paul proves this lack of distinction between believers, this lack of any distinctive quality being essential to being right before God, except that of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the following reasoning. Number one, Paul says, all people have the same basic problem before God. And that is rarely understood and appreciated by this world that we live in. With our tendency towards making these many distinctions, we like to think that we're in one of the better categories. We all like to think that, no matter who we are. Whereas in reality, God says, before people come to Christ and receive His righteousness, there's only one category. That's the first step in Paul's reasoning. All have the same basic problem before God. So secondly, all must therefore come to the same solution if they are to be delivered from that problem. All need the same solution. There are no distinctions. So first we look at verse 23. All men have the same problem before God. There is no difference, he says in verse 22. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The word sin is a very interesting and descriptive word in the original language. It is a word that has the connotation of missing the mark. It is a word that was probably derived from archery. You have the person who is shooting that arrow with the bow, aiming at a target, and he misses the target. He doesn't just miss the bullseye. He misses the whole goal. He misses the whole target altogether. That is sin. That is what is happening as far as our relationship with God is concerned when we sin. When we sin, we fail to be what God says that we should be. When we sin, we fail to do what God says we ought to do. We sin when we do what God says we should not do. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, all have sinned. Now we know this, if we'll allow ourselves to admit it. We know that in many ways we have failed in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. We sometimes fool other people when we sin. Most of the time, I think we fool ourselves in regard to our sin until the Holy Spirit enlightens us. But we never fool God. Now, in this verse, as he says, all have sinned, there are one or two things he may be referring to that are connected with one another. He may be referring to how we have all sinned historically in Adam. What he deals with in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 12 through 21, where he uses very similar language and says that we have all sinned in our fall as a human race. When Adam sinned, the whole human race that would come out of him was plunged into sin. And that may be what he's saying here. However, most commentators at this point in the book of Romans believe that he's referring to something else. That all of us, individually, personally, have chosen sin. That all of us have been sinners before a holy God. But whichever interpretation we take of this verse, the point is very clear and is very true. All have sinned. There is no difference, for all have the same problem before God, and that problem is the problem of sin, which separates us from the living God. He goes on and he says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Or literally, all are falling short of God's glory. He begins with a simple past tense. All have sinned. And now he puts it in a present tense, a continuous kind of tense. He says, we are falling short of God's glory. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I disagree with that branch of Christendom that teaches that in this life, we can reach a state of perfection. I believe Romans 3:23 denies that. It says to Christians, we have all sinned and we are all falling short of the glory of God. As a result of sinning, as a result of being sinners, we fall short of God's glory. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about the glory of God at this point? Because that expression can refer to several things in the Bible. I believe there are two main ideas here. God's glory at this point is God's image, or is tied into God's image. God made Adam in his own image. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, the Apostle Paul describes that as Adam being made in the image and glory of God. Man, when he lives according to that kind of life and is that kind of person that God originally made man to be when he made Adam in the Garden of Eden, man brings glory to God and God's glory shines through him. That is not true of any of us. Except in a limited way after we become Christians. We are falling short of God's glory because we are not living according to that image that God originally made Adam in. That image which involved a perfect righteousness and knowledge and holiness. And so we are falling short of God's glory. And God's glory can also refer to God's favor. All have sinned and all are out of favor with God outside of Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus takes the same word glory and he speaks to the Pharisees and he says, "You're not interested in the glory that comes from God. You're interested only in glory that comes from one another, from other human beings." And so there we see that God's glory can refer to God's favor on man. Because we have sinned, we're out of touch with God. And we are not receiving God's blessing. And we are not in God's favor. And this is our permanent state in this world because of sin. We are not all that God commands us to be. We are not hitting the mark. In the college I went to, the cafeteria and the gymnasium were in the same building on different floors. And you had to walk by the door to the gymnasium to go down some stairs to go to the cafeteria. One day, as some of us were walking by that door, all of a sudden we heard these loud thuds and some arrowheads came through the door. There was an archery class taking place inside the gymnasium, and someone had really missed the target. And we moved quickly past that door. In sin, we are missing the target. All of us. So there is no distinction in the sight of God. We are all sinners before Him. We are all in trouble with God. We all have the same basic problem before God, no matter what specific form the problem may take. No matter how rich or poor we are, how famous or common we are, how educated or uneducated, no matter the color of our skin or which group we have joined or not joined, we are all in the same boat. All have sinned. And all are falling short of God's glory. And so, all men who are saved or delivered from this sin problem are saved by the same solution. And that is what verse 24 is telling us. If the problem is the same, verse 23, the solution will have to be the same solution, verse 24. Look with me at verse 24 again. He has said, "For all have sinned," in verse 24, "and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." There are five terms used to describe this solution. And we must understand something of these terms to understand the solution. First, we have the term justified. And I believe understanding the word justified or justification is essential to understanding not only the book of Romans, but to understanding exactly what salvation is in the Christian faith. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be viewed and treated as righteous. It means to be pronounced by God as a righteous person so that we receive God's special blessings that He has reserved for righteous people only. That is what it means to be justified. That now in Christ, God looks at me as a righteous person. And He gives me special gifts, special blessings that He has saved for people He looks at as righteous. Now this is the common solution for the common problem of sin. A righteousness from God considered our righteousness by God so that we can stand before God holy and pure in His sight. So that His blessings are poured out upon us. Forgiveness, renewal, glory, power, eternal life, all these blessings are ours because God sees us as righteous. Being justified is not just being forgiven for our sins. It involves that. But it is God seeing us as in perfect conformity to His law because Christ was in perfect conformity to His law. God seeing us as positively righteous with that righteousness of Jesus Christ. God seeing us as He sees the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is the solution that all believers have. No distinctions. We are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all righteous before God in this way if we are righteous with Him at all. And we are righteous in this way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand the term justification, we must understand and appreciate that substitution is involved in God's economy of salvation. Jesus is our substitute. As He lives that perfect life here on earth as a man, Jesus is living that perfect life in our place, keeping the law of God in our place. As He dies on that cross, dying for sin, and He never sinned, He is dying for our sin, so that in Him, God can now view us with His righteousness. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking of in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says that God made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God. There is a divine exchange at the place of the cross. And Christ takes our sin upon Himself for the purpose of dying in our place. We take on His righteousness, imputed to us, reckoned to us, considered ours by God, whereby we can now receive the blessings that He earned for us. The second term we see here, and it goes right along with the term justified, we are justified freely. Now, literally, that is a word in the original language that could be translated as a gift. We are justified freely. We are justified as a gift. This justification is not earned by us. It was earned for us by Christ. It is given through faith, and faith itself is a gift. So, justification is for all believers, for it is given freely. All are not equal in their talents or their abilities or in other characteristics, but all believers receive this righteousness by faith as paupers, receiving a free gift. And so in this solution, since it is a matter of being justified freely for all of us, there is no distinction. It is for all who believe. The third term, we are justified freely by His grace. This whole plan of salvation is rooted in God's love. It is grounded upon the love of God. Grace is God's love. God's love that we cannot earn. God's love that we can never merit as sinners. That's what grace means. The love of God that we can never earn or deserve. But God gives to us because of who He is. God's love that delivers the wretched and the guilty. By reason of His grace, because of His love that we can never earn, God justifies us. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is God's love that, as Calvin said, is the efficient cause, the underlying cause or reason behind our salvation in Christ. And if it is by grace, if it is because of God's love, then it is without distinction for all believers. If it is received as a free gift, so that all who have it only because they have received it free gratis only, then no one can boast before another. Children sometimes brag to one another about who has the most. But in this case, all have received the same gift, and no one who has received it deserved it any more than anyone else who received it. And so there is no distinction. And then the fourth term, the fourth expression, through the redemption. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption. To redeem means to release someone upon the payment of a ransom. Someone I love has been kidnapped. I pay the kidnapper a price, and the loved one is released. But you can get into problems if you're not careful with that illustration when it comes to salvation. A better way of seeing this redemption or this payment of a ransom is to look at it more along the line of a bail or a fine being paid. I try to cheat on my taxes, and the IRS has me arrested and put in jail. And they say I can be out of jail when all the back taxes are paid along with penalties and interest, but I don't have any money. And a friend pays the whole amount for me, and so I'm released. That is a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus' death on the cross is the pain of our debt. Redemption is the paying off of the tab that we've run up in heaven by violating God's holy law. And so in the redemption we have in Christ, we are no longer in bondage to sin, and we are no longer in bondage to the disastrous consequences of sin. Financial debt feels like and is a bondage, isn't it? And when you pay off a long-standing debt, we probably have all experienced that sense of freedom in knowing that we're out from underneath that bondage. Jesus' death on the cross is the payment of the debt. He took all the penalty of the law. He freed us from sin and its guilt and its penalty. The account is settled. The law had said, "The soul that sins shall die eternally in hell." The Lord Jesus Christ, in our place, died, and we are free and bound for heaven. All of that is contained in that word, redemption. Finally, notice it's the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Only the Jesus of the Bible can do this for us. There are many different groups today that teach a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible. Some deny that he is truly God. Some deny that he's truly a man. Some teach, like the Mormons, that he is really the brother of Satan. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Paul says, if we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, then we are redeemed through him. The redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We'll look at that further as we look at verses 25 and 26. But one thing I've noticed is that many today deny or ridicule the idea of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. But according to our text, it's the only way of redemption and the only way to be justified before God. Since it is by Christ Jesus and his redemption that we are justified, then it is not a matter of Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, important or common. It is by Christ Jesus, through faith in the Jesus of the Bible alone. And so again, there is no difference. All have the same problem. All who believe have the same solution. All have it in the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. But there is one difference. There is one distinction that is made repeatedly throughout this very portion of God's Word. A distinction made from cover to cover in the Bible. A distinction made by the living God himself. There is no distinction between believers in Christ Jesus as far as they're being seen by God as righteous in Christ. As far as they're justified standing before God in Christ. You see, in justification, you're either justified or you're not. When it comes to being sanctified, you can grow in sanctification. One Christian may be showing a greater degree of sanctification or holiness than another Christian. But when it comes to justification and the righteousness that is imputed to us in Christ, you either have it or you don't. You either have faith in Christ and you are just in God's sight, or you are not just in his sight because you don't have faith in Christ. There are no degrees of distinction in regard to justification. But there is a distinction between those who have faith in Christ and those who do not. There is a distinction made, even in our text, between those who have faith in Christ and those who are trusting in anyone or in anything else to make them right with God. Jesus spoke of this distinction in Matthew chapter 25. Remember the story of the Last Judgment, where the nations are gathered before Christ, and the sheep go on his right hand and the goats on his left. There's a distinction made. The sheep are those who have a genuine faith in Christ that shows itself in practical love for other people. And they are in complete distinction from the goats who do not have a genuine faith in Christ. And they prove the absence of such faith by their lack of love and concern for others. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, we have the same scene depicted for us in different words, verses 11 through 15, the Last Judgment, where again a distinction is made. There are those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have trusted in Christ and belong to God in him. But there are those who do not have their names in that Book of Life. And the lake of fire is their eternal destiny. There is no distinction. All who believe are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There will be an eternal difference between those who have trusted in the Jesus of the Bible and who have committed their lives to Him and those who have not. Therefore, my friends, this morning, let Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 be true of us. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let us pray together. Our eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for the salvation that we have through your Son, for the truth that He came and for us died and rose again. We thank you for His righteousness that is given to us, that becomes our righteousness as we trust in Him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share this good news with those around us. Help us to remember that there is no distinction as far as a righteous standing before you, that the only distinction is whether we have faith in your Son or not. Help us to never be proud or boastful in regard to our salvation, except to boast of your cross and of your mercy. Help us, Heavenly Father, never to exalt ourselves above others, remembering that we too are sinners saved only by your grace. And remind us daily of our need to share with others and to tell others of your love, those who have never experienced that love. Give us, I pray, a burden, an overwhelming desire that they too may come to know you. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. And in this hour, we pray that you will take your word, and any who have heard your word this morning, but who have never trusted in your Son and committed their lives to Him, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will grant them repentance, that you will grant them faith, that they will obey your word even in this very moment, and turn their backs on sin and trust in your Son, and be justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.